God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. From the time God called Abraham, yea, even from the time Adam and Eve fell, God's purpose has been to redeem all of mankind back to Himself. It was the garden where man fell, but it was the garden where God prepared a way. And when He made those coats of skins for Adam and Eve, and as their progeny, as their descendants turned away from God, He would continually bring them back. And all we are engaged in today, when we talk about missions, is continuing to bring our brethren, our brothers and sisters in the flesh of the human race back to God. That is what we're here for. He hath made all nations of one blood to dwell upon the face of the earth. We are not all the children of God until we are the children of God in Christ Jesus, but we are all one flesh. Our people in Papua New Guinea, or people in Pakistan, or people in Ecuador, or in people in Brazil, or wherever you go around the world, we are the same race. Everyone talks about race issues and race problems. We live in a majority white culture. It's pretty obvious here. I live in a majority black culture. The obvious thing is people are different, and yet we're still the same race. We still have God, who is our Creator. We still bear the image of God. Fallen though it is, we are image bearers of God. And our job is those who have been redeemed as image bearers of God and have Christ and have the Holy Spirit indwelling. Our purpose is to get out there and get the rest of the family home. When I read this, I have it written in the side of my Bible as a quote from another pastor. Missions exist because worship does not. Many of you have probably heard that before. The whole purpose of missions is to find another nation. And when I say nations, I'm not talking about geographical places. I'm talking about people groups, getting another nation, another people to worship God. And once the church is planted and established and growing, then there's no more need for missions as the idea of getting it in there. Now it's the job of that church, that body of believers, to evangelize their own people. That is the goal of missions. You saw our presentation last night. Our whole job, just like it is with parents and children, is to work ourselves out of a job. As from day one, as we start sharing the gospel with people, as we start walking life with people, it's to show them that Jesus is sufficient. All I have is Christ, and He is enough. And as they trust Christ, and as they are converted, and they begin to experience for themselves through their own trials and their own tests, they begin to walk with God on their own, it isn't too long before they can start handling things and start taking the gospel to their own people. Why? Because it works. An angel from heaven cannot preach the gospel. He can't tell you. He could give you the words if he wanted to, but he can't tell you what it's like. You can. You can say about what God's done for you and how God has transformed you and how God has helped you. And that's something that God commits to us. I want to talk to you about hearing the call. Hearing the call. I'm a missionary. I have had missions in my blood as long as I can remember in my Christian life. And let me give you some voices from the past. Robert Moffat was a missionary to Africa. He was son-in-law of David Livingston. He said this quote that you've probably heard. I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages. We see this at our place. Villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. Oh, that I had 1,000 lives at a... A 1,000 bodies. All of them would be devoted to no other employment but to preach Christ to these degraded, despised, yet beloved mortals. A missionary wrote once, we have a great deal of fancy equipment out here. We've got planes and helicopters. We have bulldozers. We have a bulldozer and we have computers and we have solar power. But the main ingredient for reaching the world for Christ is missing. We need people. We need people. Where do they come from? Well, they come from local churches. They come from local churches. My pastor, founding pastor at our church, said, I am never going to call you. I will never tell you you are called. If God has called you, you won't be able to stop. He was the most mission-minded discourager of missions I've ever met. Because he knew that if God called you, you couldn't. There's no wild horses can't hold you. There's just nothing that can stop you for it. And I heard Pastor Malachuk say it. We need to reach our own place. And I could hear Brother Mangus saying that. At the same time, watching missionaries go out of our church, going to the fields, but encouraging people to stay. What is it with the call? There's a quote in your bulletin today from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot described the call in three aspects. And I'll just look at some of that first. Turn with me to Acts 13. The Trinity, and we're Trinitarian believers, the Trinity is involved in the call of missions. You have this first sending of the first missionaries out of a local church in Acts 13. It says in Acts 13, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And wow, there's a whole story in that. And then God, through the Spirit of God, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, this is a clear thing from God, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And how would you like that? That is a church that's kicking it. They're doing it. And God calls 40% of their ministry team and sends them out. 40%, 2 out of 5. And they went when they had fasted and prayed. The Spirit of God called. Isaiah 6, you could say is a mission call because you have Isaiah's vision of God on His throne. And Israel is in a bad shape and they're about to be in a worse shape. And if Israel's in a bad shape in the Old Testament, the world is hopeless. Because under the Old Testament economy, people had to come to worship the God of Israel. And if Israel's not doing her job and not worshiping God, there's nobody coming. And you know Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God the Father. And how many missionaries have read that and applied it to their own heart and said, I felt like God was speaking to me. Whom shall I send? Who else will do this? I've been on, before we went to New Guinea, and since then I've been on, God's just let me have liberty to be in other countries. And I stand sometimes in a country and I say, God, would you send laborers here? As a young preacher standing in Eastern Europe and saying, God, would you let me come here? Because I hear it. I hear it. I hear the cry of the people. I read your word. Lord, send laborers. You see, the Spirit is calling, the Father is calling, and then Jesus so plainly tells the 11, they have no idea what He's saying. He said, and guys, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And they have no idea where they're going to wind up. And Paul, on his journey to Damascus to arrest Christians and put them in prison and persecute the church, and he said, Jesus, stop me. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, I got work for you. You see, God's calling is Trinitarian in its scope. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is about bringing people back to Himself, global and local. And we, as the church, that is our ministry, from the local neighborhood to the uttermost. Did you know that there's a call from the world, from the nations around us? Look at Acts 16 is an illustration of it. Acts 16, when Paul, on his second missionary trip, Paul and Silas, in Acts 16, Paul's got this thing down. He's like, okay, I'm just going to press forward until God stops me. And so he's moving along and God's given him liberty. Now he moved in with liberty to Lystra and Derbe and got stoned in the head and kept preaching, kept going, because God didn't stop him. But in Acts 16, he runs into a new thing. God stopped him. He wants to go in verse 7. They come to Mysia and they essayed. They desired to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, the same one who called them, wouldn't let them. In verse 6, the Holy Spirit had forbidden them to preach in Asia. This was a weird thing. Like, separate Saul and Barnabas. Send these guys out. And you're like, and they go. And here's Paul. And he's like, sweet, I'm going here. And the Lord's like, nope. And he's like, heads down the highway a little further. Let's go here. Nope. And that's a weird thing when the Holy Spirit stops you. But He never stops you, but because He's trying to point you in a direction. In verse 8, passing by Mysia. You got to think, these guys are walking. These guys are walking. If you saw the video last night, we walk. We planted two churches, one 3 hours to the south, one 3 hours to the north. That was every morning, up just before daybreak, and headed down the trail. Now, we lived high in the mountains, so the temperature was nice. But you still got there soaking wet. You didn't wear a tie. You wear your backpack where you're carrying your flashcards, because we wanted to have them have moving pictures, so we carried a Becca flashcard so we could move like this. But you got all those in this big backpack back there, along with your Bible, and then your rain gear, because, dude, it's going to pour this afternoon. It's just going to come down. And so by the time you got there, you're just soaked. You're soaking wet. And so you set yourself down, and they might give you a piece of pineapple when you get there. And then for 3 hours, you preach. And then when it's all done, you shake hands with everybody. In 3 hours, you hike back down the trail. And I've thought about walking those trails. What was it like for Paul and his guys? How much discipleship was done on the highway? Because you're not riding along in the car talking. You're walking. And you can. I think you can talk a lot more when you're walking. But anyway, that's a free thing. He's there and they want to go. And the Lord keeps stopping. And in verse 9, during the night, it said, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, because Luke joins here, the author of Acts, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That's why we were stopped. That's why they realized we were stopped here and here, because now the gospel is going to leap into another continent. It's going from Asia to Europe. And it's a call from the people around us. Now, a curious thing about this, Paul never met this guy. He never met him. Yet in his mind, he saw this. But if he had not crossed, if he had not headed over, they would never have been to Philippi. Lydia would not have been converted. And then from beyond Lydia, Paul and Silas would never have been beaten and put in jail. The demon-possessed girl would never have been delivered. The jailer would never have been saved. But it was all because God did not come to Paul in a dream and say, cross the ocean, go into Macedonia. He could have done that. Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, separate him. But He let him see somebody from there. Listen, when it comes to the call for missions, and I don't know who this message is for this morning. I don't know who this is for. It is for all of us to be involved in praying and giving. But somebody's going to go. I just know it in my heart. Somebody's going to go. Somebody that hears this is going to go. And I can't tell you how God will call you. But I can tell you that He will be persistent. Here He used the vision. Somebody told me early in my ministry, the Holy Spirit works with information. So back that days, we didn't have internet. You know, we couldn't afford television, cable TV. We didn't even have one. So we had National Geographic. And you would look at nations and you would pray over nations with National Geographic. You would see that. I think the haunting eyes that some of you may remember, I think around 1984, that Afghan woman. Everybody, every missionary like this, the haunting eyes of the Afghan woman that was on the cover of that issue. And this is before we were in Afghanistan. But you saw her eyes. And it was a great thing those photographers did. Their eyes, the light to the soul. He would say, God, send someone. Send laborers into that harvest. The people around us, they have a need and they don't know that they have it. They don't. There was a day you had a need and you didn't know you had it. Now, God bless you if you grew up in church. I didn't. And I didn't know I had until somebody walked through it with me and then I saw it. And it took time. But there are people around you here and there are people around the globe. They don't know that they need it. But here's the encouragement. Flip over to chapter 18. When Paul gets to Corinth, he finds out that God is not just a sending God. We call this the call. Not the send. The call. Acts 18. Paul is in Corinth. Corinth is wicked. Acts 18, verse 9. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. You can preach here, Paul. Go. There's a lot of problems here in Corinth. Go ahead, preach. Verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Some of them hadn't been saved yet. There are people still in North Adams and Williamstown and the Berkshires that are yet to get saved. And I don't know who they are. I haven't got a clue. And I'm not a hyper-Calvinist that says, just don't witness, they'll just happen. No. No, God uses means. God wants us to share the gospel. God wants us to love people. God wants to bring people to Christ like Andrew. You think about Andrew in the Bible? He brought his brother, Simon Peter. He just brought him to Jesus. I love that. We're bringing people to Jesus. We're not hammering the Romans' road down their throats. But we are loving them until they learn to love God. And sometimes that's hard. I'm not a very lovable guy. I'm real happy and cuddly and, you know, like kind of like a koala bear. But no, I'm really not. And there's people like that that need us to love them. They need us to love them. And they're there, and they're God's people. They haven't got saved yet because they're going to have to respond. They got their own responsibility. Are you all with me? It's real quiet here, so Papua New Guinea churches get too quiet. I make sure I run back through it. They got it. I don't think you guys are like that. We hear a call. They will hear a call. And there is a need. Here would be the call that you would wind up hearing if they don't respond. Luke 16. Look at Luke 16. Jim Elliott had said there is a call from above and there's a call from around, but he said there's a call from below. And the people that do not respond will call like this. You see, we have one story in Scripture, but it's not given by Jeremiah or Isaiah or Micah. It isn't given by Andrew or Moses. It's given by the Lord. And it's a description of those who do not trust Christ. They don't know Him. And in Luke 16, in verse 22, you know it's a story of a rich man and a beggar. And the beggar's name is Lazarus. And in verse 22 it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He is taken into the presence of Abraham, where there's joy and peace. But the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, under the Jewish economy, and even in many cases today, when they pass, they bury him within 24 hours. So there's no soul sleep here. There's no intermittent place he goes to. He died, was buried, and in hell. He's there. There's no second chance. There's no purgatorium out. That doesn't exist. You see, those neighbors and those people in the nations that we have not reached yet, they die. They die frequently. We're involved in health care. And one of the reasons we're involved in health care is because people die. I remember my son Matt, when he shared his heart with us, when I visited as his pastor, he said, Dad, he said, people can't get saved if they die. And he said, they die all the time here. I'm not used to this. And that was what stirred our hearts for the need for medical care among our people. And we've seen a change. We've seen people live long enough to get saved. One dear lady, Susan, racked with TB, an older woman, and we had a visiting doctor come. We don't have doctors there. A doctor was visiting, and she said, well, we could do a blood transfusion. She said, I could help you do that. And we're like, wow. And so she said, you have the stuff to type. And so they did the typing to find out who had blood to match. And none of her family had blood to match. This is a national Bush woman. And our coworker Sarah, that you asked about this morning, Sarah, her blood matched. And she said, I love Susan. I want to do this. And she said, but I got one requirement. The family needs to listen to Pastor Ben share the gospel with them again, because they'd heard it over and over. And so obviously they would agree, and obviously Sarah wouldn't withhold it. But oh, what a thing. As Sarah laid down and Dr. Beth pulled the blood out of Sarah, while the family is there, and while Ben is telling them, listen, here's the gospel, guys. Jesus Christ came into the world, and He never had sin, but you're full of it. You're full of sin. But He died for your sins. He died for your sins, and He shed His blood that you could have eternal life. Sarah's blood, we're going to put it in Mom, It's going to improve her life now, but it's not going to do it forever. Jesus' blood will take away all of your sins, and His promise to you is He will give you eternal life. You have to trust Him, just like mom is. Mom can say no to this blood transfusion, but she's not going to. You don't need to say no to Jesus. And He gave the gospel to the family, and they gave her the transfusion, and she perked up. And her quality of life just, she got up, she could walk around, it was a whole new woman. 2 weeks later, she toddled into the clinic, she's a little old lady, and she's just crying. And her daughter worked there with us, Snowy. And Snowy's like, Mom, what's wrong, what's wrong? And she said, I want to get saved. I have just been thinking about it and thinking about it. And Susan came to faith in Christ. Because somebody donated blood, and because somebody preached the gospel again. The gospel of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'll be honest. I would rather work where I work than where you work, Pastor. Where you guys are working here. Because hard-headed Yankees, I'm one of them. They don't listen. They think, but they don't think. And they've just got all their own ideas made up. And at least at our place, I can just keep hammering it to them. And then look them right in the eye and say, you're just lost, dude. When are you going to get saved? But when you work here, the power of God to save people in Vermont, Massachusetts is the same as it is in Papua New Guinea. And it's not because our people are poor subsistence farmers who live in the jungle. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, and it works. What we have to find is the way to get it to them. Door-to-door visitation may have worked in years past. It's not working so hot now. Here's what I'm seeing works everywhere, in our context and here. Learn to have people over to the house. Have them over for a meal. Get their stories. I know, they might give you cooties. No, they won't. Have them over. Have a meal. Tell me your story. It's such a natural thing to bridge into, you know what really changed my life was? I grew up here and whatever, but when I met Christ as my Savior, and you just share yours, and you know, we're in that whole, what's good for me might not be good for you, but they can't hack yours down. And if you're doing it at your dining room table, sometimes you'll be surprised how far you can get. We do it with people in Papua New Guinea. Have them over for a meal. We had the most prominent doctor in our country to our house, and he was nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. He just, honestly, I thought he had problems. He sat at the table, and I'm like, this is the foremost doctor in our nation sitting at our table, because my wife wanted to meet him and he wanted to meet her. But finally, he just loosened up. And his adopted son, a Papua New Guinean doctor, was there just probing with the questions about the gospel. You see, it's that's how you do it. You can't. I think if I went and knocked, well, first of all, I couldn't get in Glenn Mola's compound. I couldn't get into Dr. Mola's compound. They just wouldn't let me in. But when I got him at my table, I could just be nice to him and love on him and tell him about the goodness of Christ. You see, the people around us have that need. But if they don't heed it, then this is where they wind up. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And it says down in verse 24, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Know that there are only two requests that Jesus Christ says are from hell. One is, I want water. And I am willing to let that dirty beggar that I wouldn't even talk to that lived outside my gate, I'm willing to let him continue to be my servant and stick his finger in water. Notice he didn't ask Abraham to bring it. You see, nothing has changed in his heart in hell. He has not gotten wise, and he's not asking God to save him. People that go to hell go by choice. They go by choice. He's not asking for that. But he's cognizant of two things. I want water. But look at the second thing he asked for. Abraham said, you can't have it. It won't work. There's no way that we can come to you or you can come to us. So verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, because of that, Father Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He has no repentance in his heart toward God, but he definitely doesn't want his family there. This is what he's thinking about in hell. Missions exist because worship does not. God's not just about keeping people out of a fireplace. That's what our people refer to it. They call it a fireplace, hell. No, He is about bringing people to worship Him. Hey, listen, who in the world wants to go burn in a fire? Nobody does. But that's not what missions is about. Missions is about creating joyful hearts who worship our God. And if we make it about trying to keep people out of a fireplace, we're not even given the full story. You follow me? I'm talking about that's where they go when they choose not Christ. But that's not what God wants. God is looking for glad-hearted obedience. That's what repentance is. As, oh God, once I was blind, now I see. I was full of sin and You saved me. And then we sing from the heart, all I have is Christ. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10 is such a cry for this. You see, the nations are around us are calling. The people in hell are saying a similar thing. Send someone. Romans 10. We know these great salvation verses. We use them a lot. Verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, it's a free one. It's a free thing. But verse 14, he hits them with four how questions. How, verse 14, then shall they call on Him, Christ, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? They can't believe if they've not, they can't, haven't heard of Him. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You're like, well, we'll just do the gospel bomb. Anybody remember that old book? Like some guy had a balloon and he filled gospel tracts with a balloon and flew over and dropped gospel tracts. You might sow seed with that, but you're not having people get saved. You know why? Because you need to see a sinner who's been changed. They need to see somebody who has been through this. They need to see somebody who has actually had their life changed. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, but how shall they hear without a preacher? And so we come to verse 15, which is what every missions conference is about. How shall they preach except they be sent? We have to send them. We have to send them. We have to be the senders. We have to be the sent ones. We have to be doing it. There's nobody else going to do this. You're like, well, sister churches will do it. Yeah, they will. But don't you want to have a piece of that? Lord, I want to have a piece of that action. And you guys already support us, so I'm not here for money. I'm just here for this, your best and your brightest. I'm here for your best and your brightest. I'll take the pastor. I'll take some of you guys. You see, God is calling somebody. I don't know who you are. But I'm here to tell you, that's what I want. Because God will find a way to get you where He wants you to go. And I don't know what that country is. There are doors opening in this world right now that in 10 years, your head would spin if you thought about it. I just listened this past week to a message, and it talked about the revival in Korea. And they said what Korea looked like before 1900 and what it looks like today is two different things when it comes to spirituality. No one thought Korea would be open in the late 1800s. And the revivals that happened and the churches that were planted and the people that were saved in Korea transformed the nation, and no one saw it coming. No one saw it for Mexico. No one saw it for the Philippines. And I would dare say no one saw it for Brazil and for Ecuador. And for these nations, and I tell you right now, one of the countries that I have my eye on is Saudi Arabia. You see, you would think, how could you reach Saudi Arabia? Oh, by them letting them in. My wife and I had the privilege, when I taught in a seminary a few years back in Jordan, we flew through Dubai. Now, Dubai is the United Arab Emirates. Middle name is Arab. It is a Muslim country. But an interesting fact about the Emirates is only 18% of the Emirates are Emirati people. 82% of the people who live in the Emirates are not from there. They're from India and from Pakistan and Afghanistan and England and the Philippines and America. And to show their kindness, the sheikhs of the Emirates have allowed churches to be built in the middle of a Muslim country. And we attended a Southern Baptist church with an attendance of over 1,000 people. It was the most multicultural thing. They had to do two services. We were there, it's like 500. They're like, oh yeah, the other service, we got about the same. And they were from every tribe and nation. It was just amazing to look around. And then we're singing and we're worshiping God. And I'm like, I am in the middle of a Muslim country. I don't know if this is being broadcast. Saudi Arabia is fixing to do the same thing. You see, the Saudis want to outdo Dubai. Dubai being the richest city in the world. And they're building a city right now called Neom, N-E-O-M. They have a trade zone in southwestern Saudi Arabia that will be connected to Jordan to their north and to Egypt across the Red Sea. It's under construction. Google it. And Dubai is actually building the next tallest building in the world. They already have the tallest building in the world, but because Saudi Arabia has already begun building one taller than the Burj Khalifa, Dubai has already broken ground and they're already setting the foundation for one that's going to be taller than that. It's keeping up with the Sheikh Joneses. But I see in that economic zone, and I was talking to somebody 2 weeks ago, and he was like, I've seen the same thing. Twice in the last year, the head of Saudi Arabia, the crown prince, has had evangelical delegations come to his nation. And in the meetings that they've had, they said, there's some things we can't talk publicly about. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. And if I'm not missing it, you're going to see Saudi Arabia open the same way Dubai is. We need to be at the forefront of that. You say, well, what if you're not reaching Saudis? I'm reaching people. I'm reaching people in a whole new context who will then go all over the world. You see, the opportunities are beyond what you can dream. You say, I'm not a preacher. Are you a medical professional? Because if you're a medical professional, the world is your apple. You can go. There are places you can go and you can minister. And listen, some of it's going to be some of the toughest stuff you've ever heard of. But the fruit is out on the edge limbs. The fruit is out there. You see the call. How do they hear without a preacher? These people don't know God. They only know darkness. They live in fear. When I talk about our tribal people, we had tourists hike through once, twice. The first group that came through cried when they got to our property because they said, this was a 7-day hike and we're halfway through it and you white people live here in the middle of the jungle. What are you doing here? And we said, we're missionaries. We live here and we work here. And they're like, we thought this was going to be dead center in the middle of nothing. And we were like, well, sorry, it's not. Would you like some iced tea? They're German tourists. The next group that came through were Polish tourists. They came through a couple years later. And I don't think I've ever met anybody with more blinders over their eyes than those two men. They said, what are you doing here? And we were like, we're missionaries. We work here. We have a health center. They're like, why do you have a health center? These are the healthiest people we've ever met. And I was like, I'm sorry. And he said, we have seen nothing but happy people. And they said, look around you. There's no litter on the ground. There's no trash. And I said, sir, they can't buy anything with wrappers and plastic bags. And they were like, well, you don't know. And I thought, I'm sorry, I think I lived here 8 years. I think I'd know. And he goes, and they're all so healthy. I'm like, really? Would you like to sit in that clinic for just 30 minutes and meet people with typhoid and malaria? And he was insistent. He was insistent, and indignantly they took their guide and they toddled on down the road. And I was like, what? That's it. There are none so blind as those who will not see. And he was upset that we were there upsetting the ecosystem, bringing health care, let alone the gospel. But you see, this is what you've got, is you've got some who say no and some who say yes. We're going out there finding the yes ones. And we love every one of them. We love them all the same. And the ones that respond, we tell them about Jesus. Folks, the call, open your ears. Open your ears. Where does God find His ministers? I finish in Acts 13. Go back to Acts 13. Where does He find His ministers? Where does He find these missionaries? And I'm done. He finds them, according to Acts 13, in the church. Acts 13. Now there were, I love this, in the church that was in Antioch. They're in the church. Listen, if God is beginning to call you to any sort of ministry, you will not do anything anywhere else if you don't do it here. So if you feel like, I think maybe God's calling me, get busy. Get busy. Pastor, what can I do? You know what I did? This is what I did. I'm not kidding. I cleaned toilets. I cleaned toilets for years at Landmark Independent Baptist Church where your sisters are. I did that. And when I was in Bible school, one day I averaged it up. Pastor would let me preach when I was in Bible school, and here's how often. It averaged every 400 toilets I cleaned. Every 400 toilets I cleaned, I got to preach. I thought I was in seventh heaven. If I knew that the average would work every time, I would have washed them all twice to get to preach again. Why? Just to be able to tell people about Jesus. My pastor didn't want the Bible school guys preaching in church. He's like, you'll find places to preach. We preach on street corners. We got involved in the prison. We got involved in the county jail. Nursing homes. Just anywhere we could find somebody that would sit still long enough that we could tell them about Jesus. And it just, I love that. But you know what's burning in the back of my mind and my heart? Lord, can we go to the nations? Can we go to the nations? You see, you feel that burning, you're in the church. Get involved. Just get involved. And notice, too, that's where he's going to find him. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, as they did it, the Lord said, all right, you, I want you to go, as they were doing it. But I want you to notice this too, 60% stayed behind. But the 60% that stayed behind at the directing of God. There was the 40% he sent and the 60% he kept. And they were the ones that sent them. When Paul comes back, he reports to that church at the end of chapter 14 and talks about the door of faith that had been opened and the things that they had seen, and they reported to those who stayed faithful, holding the rope, sending the funds, praying for them. You see, God doesn't call all of us to go, but He does call some. He does call some. Notice too, it says they ministered to the Lord and fasted. There's a component of fasting, but fasting is something that shows sacrifice on our part. Like, Lord, I'm willing to skip a meal or skip a day of eating or a couple days of eating. Why? Because I want to focus my mind on this particular topic. Missions is about sacrifice. And when I say sacrifice, I'm not talking about, oh, weep for us because we sacrifice so much to be on the field. My wife will tell you, we sacrifice one thing, our grandkids. We don't get to see the grandkids. That's the hardest part. The rest of it, living cross-culturally, living in whatever kind of zones and things that missing the grandkids. But you know what? God's calling every one of us to do something. Sacrifice financially, sacrifice sleep. You wake up in the middle of the night with a burden to pray for Brother Tony. Get on your face and pray for Brother Tony. I don't know why. I don't know what he's going through right now. It may not be anything, but intercede. Learn to pray. Learn to give. Hey, Brother Stephen shoveled snow and mowed grass. I remember I used to pray when I was in Bible school, because that's when I learned about it. Like, how can I give? We wanted to give $25 a week, and I would pray, and God would give me extra jobs. I was working 2 and 3 jobs when I was in Bible school. I needed an extra job on top of that, and God would supply it. And what would we do with it? I didn't even tithe on it. I was just like, all of that whole day's work, right there, Lord, you supplied it. Why? Because we thought it was so important to get the word to the nations. As he ministered to the Lord and fasted. And notice too that when he said, separate me, he said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, in verse 2, for the work. Matthew 9, 37 and 38, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth what? Laborers. Let me read this quote from Hudson Taylor. There's a needs be for us to give ourselves for the life of the world. An easy, non-self-denying life will never be one of power. Fruit-bearing involves cross-bearing. There are not 2 Christs, an easy-going one for easy-going Christians and a suffering, toiling one for exceptional believers. There is only 1 Christ. Are you willing to abide in Him and thus to bear much fruit? Church, my challenge to you today is to be among those who fainted not. Pray for your missionaries. Give. I want you to pray and I want you to give sacrificially. God will repay you 1,000 times over. I wish we could see what there is in store for us on the other side. But I believe with all my heart, when we get there, one thing we will say is, I wish I had given more. I wish I had done more. I wish I had shared more. I wish I had done, because God, the mind of man cannot even conceive the things God has prepared for them that love Him. What do we need? We need people who pray for the nations. Joshua Project, online. Get a hold of the book, Operation World. Pray for the nations. Pray for the nations. People groups you've never heard of before, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that God would send laborers. Pray that God would build a church in these people groups, people you've never heard of before. It's easy to do. It's easy. Like, there's some websites you go to, it'll actually pop up every day. You got one people to pray for. Just look at the website and pray for them. I mean, they make it so easy to do it. Pray for the nations. Pray for laborers. Not all laborers have white skin. But pray for laborers. God, send forth laborers. I dream of us beginning to graduate, not just pastors from Papua New Guinea, but Papua New Guinean missionaries that we can continue to send to the smaller nations, Timor-Leste and Fiji and the Solomons, and more of our guys going out with a zeal for God and a love and a desire to win the lost. I want to see that. I want to see that. Pray for laborers. Give to the Lord for the advancement of the gospel. Give your children and your grandchildren for the advancement of the gospel. God forbid any of us whiteheads ever saying, God, don't send my child. God forbid. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And I think it was Jim Elliot that said, what are arrows for but to shoot? And so we spend our lives, our training years, I've watched our guys make arrows over the fire, bend them, bend them, bend them until they're perfectly straight. That's what you're doing 18 years with your children, is straighten them, tie it good, tie the point good, then point it right straight at the enemy, knock the bow, and turn them loose, right into the face of the enemy. That's what we do it for. Give our children, and last, give yourself. Father said, my word will not return void. It will accomplish that which I sent it to do. He's not sending us out there alone. A couple days ago on the way in here, we stopped at David Brainerd's grave. And on the way, my wife was reading some excerpts from the life of the influence of David Brainerd. And I was surprised at how many missionaries. See, the father of modern missions was William Carey, right? William Carey on the ship to India, because he never returned from India, did tremendous exploits for God there, was reading his Bible and the diary of Brainerd. And then Judson was influenced by Brainerd, and Henry Martin was influenced by Brainerd. And it was one short life, 29 years old, one short life, kicked out of Yale, because in Yale, they were looking at the preachers and the teachers, you know, the faculty, and they were like, the students were like, they're not converted. Jonathan Edwards preaches there. He's like, well, this place is a mess. But Jonathan Edwards wrote the life of Brainerd because he died in his house, Edwards' house. And it was that life that influenced others and continues to do it today. Listen, we can make it happen. We can make it happen. What did William Carey say? He put it this way. Give yourself totally to this glorious cause. Surrender your time, your gifts, your strengths, your family, even the very clothes that you wear. Jesus is worth it. Hear the call. Let's pray. Pastor, you come. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that the entrance of your words give light. And may we be lightened in our hearts today with the desire to see the gospel go here, yes, in the Berkshires, but God, oh, to the regions beyond. Send forth laborers, Father. Send them from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. And make this a mission-hearted church even more so than it is now. It's so good now. Make it more, God. Double down on us. Holy Spirit, work in our midst. And thank you so much for being our God. May we long for the day when all the nations praise thee. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.